Congregation, I have a quiz for you. If I asked you which of the following are motivations not to sin, what would you say? A, the motivation of God's law commanding right behavior, telling us what God expects. For instance, in the case of Joseph, thou shalt not commit adultery. Faithfulness in relationships as a motive to obedience, keeping of the law. B, the example of others. The example of a person like Joseph, who resisted sexual sin and compromises. And hearing us to be called to go and do likewise, to resist sexual sin in a similar way. See? The glorious truth of the believer's position in Christ, being justified by grace through faith. And that because of such a great salvation, to offer themselves in gratitude to the obedience, to the service of the Lord. Really, you know that it's all three of those. All three of those are motives for Christian obedience. But it's the last one that I want to emphasize this afternoon. It's where a believer is standing by faith and grace in a saving relationship with Christ. That sin, in its many forms, also as it confronts us every single day, many minutes of every day, can take its true color and see for what it is, and be seen and exposed for what it is. And we can repeat the words of Joseph, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Having been brought into a relationship of being saved, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And that would be a motive for you young people to live chastely, to live purely in a sexually charged world. That would be an incentive for parents to model faithfulness of heart and body to their spouse. And then that would be the desire for children. Lord, bring me into this believing relationship with thy son, so that sin would appear to be what sin is, disastrous. There are any number of doctrines taught in the chapter and especially in the history of Joseph. If I were to ask most of you, you would probably emphasize the doctrine of providence. And that's there. Especially in light of Genesis 50, that what you meant for evil, God meant it for good to save many people alive. God's overruling providence through the long-term course of Joseph's life. In chapter 39, we see the awfulness of sin, what some of the Puritans would call the sinfulness of sin. Sin painted in its true light. But the teaching that I want to emphasize this afternoon from this chapter is that Joseph was a man here, a young man, maybe 18, maybe a young adult, faced with a test, faced with an intense trial, a seduction to sin. And he stood firm. And in standing firm, he, by the grace of God, was established in righteousness. You can think of the parallel, I'm sure, at the beginning of this book of Genesis, where man and woman had all they needed in the face of a seduction to sin. They were made upright and good. And they had the power given them to say no and to resist. And children, you know what happened. They fell. They disobeyed. They sinned and committed great wickedness against God. Where then does this integrity come from? This ability in the face of sin to be sustained? Well, it comes from the one, the only one, who in looking sin right in the face could resist it perfectly. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Jesus Christ. And so as a motive to purity, as a motive to obedience, for every believer here, that motive should be, who have they been made? By God's grace in Christ. And rather than serving as an excuse to sin freely, that glorious truth and that blessed experience serves as a great motive to holiness. When I'm reading the Bible and studying passages, one of the questions that I think through many times is, are there any repeated phrases that can help shed light on a particular passage? And in Genesis 39, we see a few repeated phrases. One of them, obviously, is the Lord was with Joseph. We see that in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. We see it in verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph. We see it in verse 23, because the Lord was with Joseph. And by implication, when Joseph and Potiphar's wife were alone in the house, really, the Lord was with Joseph there. But there was another one that struck me. And it's the phrase, early on especially, all that he had, he placed under Joseph's care. And what that phrase showed is here was a man really in a high position, tempted to fall, tempted to compromise, challenged to throw away all that he had, all that was committed to his charge, for one moment of gratification. And instead, at the end of the chapter, we read of Joseph in the prison, and the keeper of the prison commits all the prisoners, all that he had, to Joseph's hand. What it is, beloved, to be established in integrity, to be innocent from the great transgression. Oh, that's the blessing of what Christ gives to those who trust in him. Not only innocent, not only righteous, but by his grace alone, unable to fall ultimately away. So I'd like to look with you at the theme, all that he had. All that he had. Firstly, the believer's position. Second, the believer's test. And thirdly, the believer's innocence. Firstly, then, the believer's position. In verses 1 through 6, we learn this position. And we can think it's a humble position because Joseph here is taken down to Egypt. He's really started a descent, more or less, as a slave, as a servant. And yet, as we read these verses, in verses 1 through 6, we see that really it's painted in positive light. Firstly, we learn of his position with the Lord. The Lord was with Joseph, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So this position was a position of favor with the Lord. This young man was in this right place before God, before the covenant God of Israel. The covenant Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he blessed Joseph that he made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Again, this really is a picture of man and woman as they were meant to be, in fellowship and communion with God and having the blessing of God upon their work and upon their efforts and upon the development and the call that they were carrying out in the world. And we're not told the impression this made on Potiphar. But he noticed. He noticed there was something intriguing. There was something peculiar, particular about this Joseph. That the Lord was with him. So this was a position of uprightness. But then we see, too, the position that Joseph had in Potiphar's house. And this is stated in verses 4 through 6. And this is where we see the repetition of all that he had. He made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. He had made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, that the Lord bless the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. This position was a position of tremendous usefulness to Potiphar and his house as a steward, as one who has responsibilities committed to him to oversee and to direct the affairs and manage the possessions and the materials, and he did so. There was trust, Potiphar towards Joseph, and there was faithfulness from Joseph to Potiphar. It was a wonderful working relationship. So much so that Potiphar didn't even know what he had except for the bread which he ate. That's how extensive this trust and this care was that Joseph had for the things of Potiphar. He had a high position a position of fellowship with the Lord, that the Lord was with him, and a position of uprightness in the house of Potiphar. And it looks back to the original position of humanity as man and woman came forth from God's hand. Upright relationship with each other, fellowship with God. And beloved, this is a picture. This is a picture of what a believer is brought into when he or she believes in Christ. The Lord is with him. And he has an upright relationship with those around him, in his home, at his work, in his church. Is this your and my position? For only in being so brought into this position does the Lord provide for testing, for the ability to stand against sin. If we're not brought into this position, we are liable. We are ourselves already subjects to sin and Satan. We have no ability to stand. So perhaps you're facing, if you're a young person, strong temptations to whatever sin is particularly your struggle. Lord, bring me into a saving, life-changing relationship with Christ. Give me a position of being found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, but having his made mine. But Joseph also faces a test. This position would not go unchallenged. These relationships would not go untried. And so we read that small phrase, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And maybe Potiphar's wife was married, and the word that we have translated as officer of Pharaoh in verse 1 could be translated in other places as eunuch. Or maybe she feels deprived of physical fulfillment, and she sees Joseph's handsomeness and how he looks. And a test comes to Joseph. Would he be maintained in his integrity? Would he stand? What do we see about this test? Well, let me mention a few things about this test. The first is that it's a public test. It's a public test. We think, oh, here's a private test. One man, one woman, and in one house. But remember, Joseph and the blessing of the Lord upon Joseph was seen by his master. His master took notice that the Lord was with him. It wasn't just Joseph's individual walk as if that was all. It was just between him and God. No, this was noticed by those around him. And even Joseph says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? This isn't something just in the private, in the bedroom, in between me and her. This is something that would do great damage to the cause of righteousness, to the cause of the Lord and his seed in the world. It was a public test. Just like in Proverbs 2, 16 through 19, verse 16 says, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Be wise, young man. One of the great challenges of our age is people thinking that they're anonymous, people thinking that the private realm will stay private. And you and I see how quickly so-called private becomes public. And how that strong divide, that clear divide, is not easily maintained in reality. And when we're faced with sin, let's not think, children, that we can do it in private and get away with it. Sin has its way of being found out, of becoming public. Also, as you try to hide it. So this was a public test. Something done on a stage, as it were. But secondly, this is an anti-God test. This test is more than just personal fulfillment. Having something held out to round you off and to fill you out. To offer satisfaction and contentment and completion to yourself. Joseph sees it in the verse that I've already quoted from verse 9. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? It's not just Potiphar that I would be sinning against. It's not just against the servants who have seen me to be such a faithful man. This is an anti-God. This is a test for me to go against God. But how did he know that it would be going against God? Except for thee, or except for you, he has kept, nor has he kept back anything from me, all that he had, he put into Joseph's charge, except for you. You are off limits. God held out to man and woman any tree of any fruit of any tree you may freely eat, except for the one. It's an anti-God test, a test that would go far deeper than just breaking his faithful employment for Potiphar. It would be an affront, a sin against the living and holy God. And Joseph says, banish the thought. Let it never be for me to commit such a odious transgression. He was a sinner. Joseph had a sinful heart. That's why he knew he had to leave and run away. But here he was maintained in his integrity. He was kept by the power of God. The third thing about this test is that it's a devilish test. In this test, we have really the devil trying through Potiphar's wife to wreck the integrity of the seed, to compromise the righteousness of Joseph. And we see this in the way that it says, not only does Potiphar's wife ask once, lie with me. But she asked repeatedly, so it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day. This was relentless. This was always facing him. Something that he couldn't easily skirt or get out of his mind or turn his back upon. It was a test that faced him. We see Satan's ploy. The repetition. The suggestiveness. The seduction. The persistence. And still, Joseph appreciated what he had been entrusted with more than longed for what had been prohibited from him. He says, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I. What has my master done for me? He's been open-handed and he's been transparent and he's been good to me." Satan would suggest there's one thing that he kept from you that you need. Joseph says, "I have everything." It's a satanic test. And lastly, it's a decisive test. There was one moment when this issue, when this test would be decided once and for all. Yes, it's been repeated, it's been building up, but there was one climax. That day when he was alone with her in the house. None of the men of the house were inside, and she catches him by his garment. She makes even a more aggressive approach and says, "Lie with me." Would he do it? This decisive moment sees Joseph leaving his garment, which a slave wouldn't have many clothes, in her hand and fleeing and running outside. He passes the test in the decisive moment. His integrity is maintained. Sin is thwarted. And beloved, we can thank the Lord that the Lord sustained Joseph, especially insofar as it was furthered to the bringing forth of the seed into the world, who would pass the test, the most decisive test. Not one about sexual fidelity. Not one about adultery or no. But the test of perfect obedience. Christ faced day by day, year by year, until the decisive moment of his death came. And Christ passed the test. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He took all of Satan's attacks upon himself, defeated him. And beloved, that's where an integrity comes from. That is an integrity worth having. A righteousness that is pure and perfect. It doesn't come from Joseph. He can't give it to you or me. Because he was still a sinner. But Christ can give it. And Christ still does give it. Let me speak a word to those of you who feel like you're always succumbing to temptation. You're always caving in to these tests and challenges. Remember these aspects of the test and how Christ passed. And he even received sinners who continue to fail in themselves when they cry for mercy. He has mercy. He says, "Receive of my righteousness." We don't have to come to Christ after we pass a certain number of tests, and then we're acceptable. We can come to Christ as failures. Say, "Lord, make me to a person who can pass a test for thy glory." You need the blood of Christ to cleanse you. For if we don't have the blood of Christ, these tests will come and we'll fail and it will lead to our death and destruction. Will you go to him today for mercy? Well, Joseph was confirmed in his integrity. And this is what we see in our last point, the believer's innocence. We read that Potiphar's wife calls out to the men of the house, "See what this Hebrew did to mock us." And she twists everything to pin the blame on Joseph. She distorts everything. That in his faithfulness, she paints him to be a crooked, unfaithful man. He was the one to blame. She was the one innocent. And so as she holds his garment, and as she lays it by her side to wait till her husband comes, we see in Joseph one who has this very evidence of obedience. This garment. She said it's evidence of his disobedience. And yet you and I know, and the Lord knows, that it was evidence of his active obedience. He resisted. And so he was unjustly charged. But then too, Potiphar comes home. And he hears these words, that his anger was aroused. And he takes Joseph and he throws him into the prison. He's obeyed actively, leaving his garment, fleeing. And now he's going to obey in the way of suffering. In the way of an unjust trial. An unjust punishment. Even through this confusion of justice and injustice, the wonder I find is that this master, Joseph's master, still spared Joseph's life. He could have been killed for such charges. And this master takes even a reproach upon himself, whom you brought into us. He has mocked us. Maybe he saw through his wife's accusations that Joseph was more upright than she. We don't know. But what we do see is that Joseph is willing even to suffer reproach for the cause of righteousness. But then the last three verses are so important because it finishes like it began. The Lord was with Joseph, even in prison. And beloved, that's the true sense of integrity. It's the Lord being able to be with us. Whatever our actions get in the courts of law or in the sight of others, if they get reproached, if they get judged, we can receive punishment knowing the Lord will be with us. Oh, that's the place that I would be. And Christ, again, here is the fulfillment. Christ, Joseph is a type here. For even through punishment, even through unjust trial and accusation, the Lord's cause was furthered. The Lord's name was honored. And the Lord's people were continued. And so, beloved, all that he had, he put into Joseph's hand. To start with, Potiphar entrusted everything. To end with, the keeper of the prison entrusted the prisoners to Joseph's hand. And in between, there is a mockery of justice, but still no compromised integrity. If you want to be motivated to obedience, one of the best ways to do it is by faith in Christ, having a righteousness that you have received. Say this, integrity, this uprightness, is not worth compromising for something so trivial, so sensual, so short-lived. Because this uprightness is something I will be able to take with me forever. That's the way to resist temptation. That's the way to live. That's the way to die. Amen.